Amen. You may be seated. That's the kind of heart the Lord produces in us when He saves us, is a heart that now wants to glorify Him, want Him to have complete rule in our lives, that grieves over and seeks to put to death sin and embrace righteousness as He defines it. So that helps us examine ourselves as we sing, right? Because we're singing that we want all those things. Do we want all those things? If God's at work in us, we will want all those things. Turn, if you will, to Revelation 21. I'm doing kind of what I did last week because there's such a relationship between Ezekiel and Revelation that I'm going to start with a reading in Revelation and then go back to Ezekiel, and you'll see how the two tie together. And it helps us see, have an inspired commentary on what Ezekiel's temple really is that he was having a vision of there. But in Revelation chapter 21, says this, and watch the details as we read. And by the way, does anybody need a bulletin or a pen? I know we ran out of bulletins. If you need bulletins, raise your hand. Mark will give you one. If you need a pen, he'll give you one. It's going to be an important message to take notes. Of course, they all are. We want to know God's word and remember it. So note-taking is a good practice that you need to develop if you're not one who does that. Revelation 21. This is God's word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." That covenant promise that's all through Scripture. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Notice how the wife is the bride, us are described. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like most rare jewel, like a jasper, like clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, and the north 3 gates, and the south 3 gates, and the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were written the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod." Notice the angel is measuring, that'll be important. "Rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured the wall, 144 cubits by human measure, which is also the angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, second sapphire, third agate, fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city." For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and the gates will never be shut. There will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, and also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. And they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. And they will need no lamp, no light of a lamp or sun, but the Lord, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this symbolic description of your bride and of the new heavens and the new earth and of our being there with you in complete and pure joy in worshiping you and honoring you and glorifying you, that you and the entire creation will be the temple in that day. Well, we praise you. We thank you. And sometimes these things are hard to understand, so help us see. Help us see how Ezekiel is describing what John was describing, and may it give us hope in the days in which we live. Hard days. Days of struggle. Days lived out in a fallen world that is in rebellion against you, that is under your judgment. And yet we dwell in the midst as light and salt for your glory. Bless the preaching, Lord. Help me to preach your word in the power of the Spirit. Help us to hear it as your word in the power of the Spirit. Convert the lost and grow the saved, and may you be honored and glorified. Bless the preaching and the hearing of the word of God. It is in Jesus' name we pray and ask and trust for it. Amen. Amen. Have the Jews rebuilt their temple yet? That was a voice that I heard out of the living room in my mom's house. I had gone to my mom's for a visit, which we did often, and I told you all this, I started at the end of the Bible trying to understand Revelation and all of that before I ever had read the rest of it. But I had taken a copy of Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth to my mom's house with me. And I guess I had left it in the living room, and my brother began to thumb through it and read it. And he saw that, at least presented in that book, one of the signs of the end was the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. So as he read that, it freaked him out, because at this point he's not a Christian. And so when he cried that out from the living room, he was crying that out in fear, because he was afraid that temple had been rebuilt and the things were about to come to an end. But many today are watching to see when the Jews will rebuild a new temple or build a new temple. What will happen to the Dome of the Rock? Priests are in training right now for that temple. They're rebuilding the furniture of the temple, looking for the red heifer. Will it ever happen? Listen carefully to me. It might. But if it does, it won't be Ezekiel's temple. It'll be the Jews trying to get back what they had before the city was destroyed and get their sacrificial system back. But it won't be Ezekiel's temple. I found this quote on a Jewish website, Kabod.org. It's Yehuda Sherpin. They're talking about the third temple and when will it be rebuilt and looking forward to it. Now watch this closely. This quote: as for how the temple will ultimately get rebuilt, it is a matter of dispute between the classic, and think Jewish, between the classic commentators. Maimonides teaches that the temple will be built by the Messiah himself, and in fact, its construction will be one of the signs that he is indeed the Messiah. Now watch this. Others, now this is written long, long ago. Others are of the opinion that in the Messianic era, the temple will descend ready built from heaven. Just kind of read about that, didn't we? And you'll see that they're both kind of right. But it's not going to be a brick and mortar temple. That's not what Ezekiel's talking about. So our question today is, what is Ezekiel's temple? And if you're new to Grace Church, you wouldn't know this. Our normal habit is to preach through books of the Bible. And we just finished going through the book of Romans in about 4 or 5 months, I think. It was about 3.5 years, I think. But we just finished going through the book of Romans, and now we're just doing an introduction to the major and minor prophets. And so I'm preaching a couple of messages on the bigger books, and we'll preach probably one message on the smaller books, the minor prophets. And we are in the second message in the book of Ezekiel. And so there's always this pattern. When you see in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, judgment is coming on the Jews. They will be taken into captivity because of their sin, but there's hope for the future. Not only a regathering into the physical land, but beyond that, the coming Messiah and the new heavens and the new earth. So there's always that double note of judgment and hope in these books, and tried to capture that as we go through and do it in different ways. And the hope being represented then in this sermon by the Ezekiel's temple and what that is. And so I want to help you today to try to make this make sense to you as you read through the book of Ezekiel and see that it is apocalyptic literature, that it is highly symbolic, that these are symbols of a reality that it's describing, that I think we have inspired commentary that helps us figure it out in the New Testament, and we'll see that. But today we're really, and I put down for the text Ezekiel 43:1-9. And because we saw the glory depart from the temple last time, we're seeing the glory come back into the temple this time using that text. But really, it's an introduction and helps us get started and directs what we're going to talk about. So we'll read that too. But I want you to see from Ezekiel, in Ezekiel's temple, this main point. If you are in Christ, you are the fulfillment of Ezekiel's vision of a new temple in which the Lord dwells permanently. So glorify and enjoy Him in all that you do. I want you to see that Ezekiel was talking about you. He's talking about the people of the Messiah. We just read about the new heavens and the new earth. But first, Ezekiel's vision of a new temple. And listen, follow along with me. Pay attention. Take notes when I tell you to take notes. This will begin to make sense to you. You'll be able to see how these two relate and how John is saying the same, talking about the same thing Ezekiel is, and how the rest of the New Testament will prove that for us. But we really do need you to kind of flow along with me. But first, there's a vision. Now, what Ezekiel gets a vision of here, and if you want to read the entire vision, it's from chapter 40 to 48. And I know y'all don't want me to read all that this morning. Even though I'm going to provide lunch for you, it would take us a long time. So I'm going to read in the middle here because it's dealing with the glory of the God coming back into the temple. We saw him depart last week, so I'll point you back to last week's sermon for that. But let's read verses 1 to 9 in Ezekiel 43, and we'll see the glory coming back into the temple, and this temple is described as the forever temple. So you'll see that. So he says this in verse 43, then he led me to the gate facing east, and that's how the glory had gone out. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was coming from the east, and the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city. Well, that's one we talked about last week. And just as the vision that I had seen by the Kebar Canal, and here he goes on his face again, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord, now watch this, the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east, and the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner of the court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard one speaking to me out of the temple, and he said, Son of man, now watch this is the place of my throne. temple throne. We heard that in Revelation 21 and 22. And the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of Israel forever. And the house of Israel, now watch this, house of Israel shall no more defile my holy name. Neither they nor their kings, nor their, by their whoring of their dead bodies and their kings in their high places, by setting their threshold by my threshold and their doorpost by my doorpost, with only a wall between me and them. They have defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed, so I have consumed them in my anger. Remember, Jerusalem has gone into captivity by now. Now let them put away their whoring and their dead bodies of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever. So he's speaking to them in the context of their being in exile. He's telling them again why they're in exile. He's telling them what to do about it. But he's also in the process of that. He's pointing toward this future fulfillment and hope that is coming in the Messiah. He's talking in the midst of this struggle, talking to them about what his permanent dwelling place will be, and how when he says earlier in the book he's going to give them a new heart and a new spirit so they'll walk after him, how they won't defile his name anymore, which is the reason they've gone into captivity. But just as the glory departed in chapters 10 and 11 from the temple, and that was a portent of judgment coming, and judgment has come and they've gone into captivity, now the Lord gives him a vision of the glory returning to the temple into his permanent dwelling, where he will dwell in their midst forever. And there's so much to say here. You'll notice these promises are to Israel. And you might be saying, well, how many of us are literally Israel? Well, all of us if we're in Christ, okay? We talked about that in Romans, that all the Gentiles that are in Christ have been grafted in to that tree and grafted into all of those promises. So if we're in Christ, these promises belong to us as well. But what we have in this text is God's glory returning. You saw that language. I hope you marked it. Forever. He says in verse 7, to dwell in the midst of the people of Israel forever. To dwell in their midst in verse 9 at the end. I will dwell in their midst forever. So this is God's forever temple that he's talking about. And it's a vision of more than stones. Literal stones. It's a vision of way more than a literal stone temple. This is one of those places where you might need to break your pen out and remember this and go back and look at it. But I'm just going to give you some things that point to Ezekiel's temple being symbolic. Just give you a few things and relate it to Revelation 21, 10 to 11. Number one, the vision of the location. In chapter 40, verse 2, he's on a high mountain. Now catch that picture. A high mountain. So it's not a small mount. Mount Moriah was a relatively small mount. So we're not talking about Mount Moriah here. We're talking about this huge mountain, this huge high mountain, the mountain of the Lord. Isaiah talks about that in other places. But the vision of the location is a high mountain. Did you catch it in Revelation 21? In 21, 10 to 11, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And he's already identified that holy city as the bride of the Lamb. Who is the bride of the Lamb? That was weak, but yeah, right, us. It's Christ's church made up of Jew and Gentile, one new man, the fulfillment of all things. But notice that vision is of a high mountain, which relates directly to Revelation. Remember this, when Solomon's temple was described and how it would be built, no angel was measuring things there. But in Ezekiel's vision, an angel is measuring the temple. And in Revelation, an angel is measuring the temple. Now, this is very important. Watch this. There's some things, if you read through chapters 40 to 48, you're going to say, hey, what about this? And what about that? And what about this? Because they're not there. Here's just a few of the things that are not in Ezekiel's temple description. There's no bronze laver to wash in. There's no furniture in it. Listen to what I'm describing. There's no bronze laver. There's no golden lampstand. There's no table of showbread. There's no altar of incense. Very important. Listen, there's no veil. There's no veil between the holy and the holy of holies. There's no anointing oil. There's no ark of the covenant. And there's no high priest in Ezekiel's temple. And it's probable that the prince described is the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's the one who provides the sacrifices for sin and all that, but I don't have time to go into that. But notice all of those things that are missing that were there in the literal physical temple that are fulfilled in Christ and are no longer there in Ezekiel's description. And then the vast size of it. If you go read through these chapters, you'll see, listen, this thing's not getting put on the Temple Mount. It's way too big. And by the time you get through describing the courts and the holy district of the temple, it's some 7 miles by 6 miles. It is said that that was the size of Jerusalem in the day Ezekiel was writing. The whole city, remember the New Jerusalem coming down? The whole city is holy, all of that. But it's vast. Read through, you'll see it. This is not talking about some little brick and mortar that we put on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So when you read this vision of Ezekiel's temple, it becomes obvious that it is a symbol of a new, huge, different, better, permanent dwelling place of God. So don't you wish God would tell us where He's going to dwell forever? I think He did. Do we have any inspired revelation on that? I think we do. That's why point two is the New Testament and the new temple of God. Now here, break your pencil out again. You want to know these things. And yes, I'll send you the notes if you want them. But don't be lazy. Right. Ezekiel 40 to 48 corresponds to Revelation 21 to 22 in at least these ways. And there's more. I don't have time to put it there. But I'm going to give you ways that you can see that Revelation 21 and 22 is about the same thing. It's describing in a different symbolic way, but in a symbolic way, the same thing that Ezekiel was describing. It's not describing a literal brick and mortar temple. So here's a few of them. First one, God dwells with His people. That's Ezekiel 43:7. And Revelation 21:3, God dwells with His people. And notice He said He would dwell there forever, permanently. Number two, glory fills the temple. And these will build as we go forward. Ezekiel 43:2 and Revelation 21:11. Now, it gets really specific now. There are 12 gates. I hope you caught that reading both passages. There are 12 gates, Ezekiel 43, 31 to 34, and Revelation 21, 12 to 13. 12 gates. This temple is illuminated by the glory of God. Ezekiel 43, 2 and 5, Revelation 21, 3. Now, I hope you caught this one, but maybe not, but it's okay. Just go read about it. We'll read about it, and as you read the passages, you'll read about it. In fact, I didn't read chapter 47, so you wouldn't have caught this. But living waters flow from the throne in both locations. Ezekiel 47, 1 to 9, and Revelation 22, 1 and 2 describe waters flowing from the throne out of this temple, becoming a river. They both describe that. You see the symbolism, but it matches in both places. And then here's just the kicker. There's a healing tree-lined river. In both places, these trees beside this river are for the healing of the nations. Ezekiel 47, 12 and Revelation 22, 2. So God dwells with His people. He fills his temple with glory. There are 12 gates of the temple. It's illuminated by his glory. Living waters are flowing from his throne, which if you caught it when we read 43, that it was a description of the throne, its vision. And it's healing tree-lined river. So Revelation 21 and 22 are clearly patterned after Ezekiel 40 to 48. In other words, John gives us an inspired interpretation of Ezekiel's temple. And this is what I want you to get. It's us. It's us. It's his bride. Dwelling with him in his new creation. It's not some weird square thing sitting making the earth wobble as it turns. That's symbolic language for the bride of Christ. Okay, does the New Testament confirm this? That we are his temple and that we are his permanent dwelling place. We'll get a little more here and a little more away from the symbolic now. Jesus, number one, Jesus is the true temple. Okay? John 2, 18 to 22. So the Jews said to him, what sign, see his opponents are questioning, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus said to them, and he's cleansed the temple, right? But Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Notice the language. The Jews were very literal in their interpretation. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Now look at John, what John says. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And if you caught it in Revelation 21, same author, where John says the Lord and the Lamb are the temple. And we have here Jesus teaching his disciples and his disciples recognizing it after his resurrection that Jesus was talking about him being the temple. So everything in that brick and mortar temple first and foremost pointed forward and was fulfilled in him. And that's why you don't see any furniture in Ezekiel's temple. But here's the second part of that. In him, all who are in him, who are in Christ, are the temple of God. The permanent dwelling place of God. The dwelling from which he will never leave. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. I wanted this one because it just says it plainly. Sometimes we just want it said plainly, don't we? And when Paul's teaching the Corinthians, who had a lot of stuff messed up, he says, do you not know that you, look at this, plain language, you are God's temple. There you go. No symbolic language, straightforward truth. You believers, and remember, he's speaking mostly to Gentiles here in Corinth. He's saying, y'all, I love that Southern, we need to distinguish you from you singular and plural, and the Southerners do that quite well. And y'all is the plural you. I'm defending my people a little bit now, but look at that. You are God's temple. Don't billy goat that. Yeah, but. It's another Southern thing. He says it straight out. You, plural, are God's temple. And that God's Spirit dwells in you. And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will restore him. Because he says it again. Look, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Now notice you catch there, God dwelling in the temple. You're his temple. God dwells in you by his Spirit. You are the temple. That's not the only place he talked like that though. And I'm not giving you all of them. I'm giving you a few of them. Look at Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. He has already described to the Ephesians what they were before Christ and how they were strangers and aliens to the covenant. They were having no hope without God in the world. And then in verse 19, he says this to them. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens in Christ, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. in whom the whole structure being joined together, look, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So you can see kind of just in what we've gone through so far why I said both are right when they said the Messiah is going to build the temple and the temple is going to come down from heaven. You see, those were kind of right. God's temple is no longer made of stone. Just like our hearts as his people are no longer stone. God's temple is made up of his people. He dwells in us, his bride. We are the new Jerusalem that will come down and inhabit the new heavens and the new earth forever. I hope you can see, just with this quick summary and comparison between Ezekiel 40 to 48 and Revelation 21 and 22, that they are talking about the same thing. God's permanent dwelling in his new heavens and new earth, in his people, where he is the temple, and we in him are his temple because he dwells in us. And the hope of the matter, as you continue, as you're reading in Revelation, and we saw it, but we'll go back to it, is that one day all creation will be his temple. He will dwell over us. He will be the temple, and in him we will be his temple forever. Look back in Revelation chapter 21, 22, and 26. I've told y'all this too. Bring your Bibles to church. 22 to 26, look what it says. I saw no temple in the city for its temple. Look, there is a temple. It's just not a brick and mortar temple. I saw no temple in the city for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light will the nations walk. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. And they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. See, one day all of creation will be the temple. Holy. No sin. Therefore, no misery. Perfect joy, fulfillment, satisfaction. Perfect God-glorifying worship that lifts us to places we've never experienced before. God is doing something and has done something about the sin and misery in this world. He has sent his Son who will take us all the way home to the new heavens and the new earth. But just with this quick comparison, I want you to see by comparing Revelation 21 and 22 with Ezekiel 40 through 8, how they're both clearly talking about the same thing. They're talking about the bride of the Lamb in the new creation, and that bride is us. Are you ready for that? Notice I didn't read verse 27. Look back in chapter 1, verse 27. There's a warning even here. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Uh-oh. No sinners allowed in. Who are the sinners? Well, we studied Romans, didn't we? None good, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every Jew and every Gentile born is born lost, needing a Savior. And we prove that fact by dishonoring God, by walking in sin, either proudly and self-righteously or just letting it fly. But we've all broken His commandments in thought, word, and deed. None of us has only sought to live for His glory and honor Him and have Him define our life. None of us has always worshiped in His way. None of us have forsaken and never misused His name, always honored His schedule, which should be our schedule, and His day of worship. None of us have been unjustly angry with another person. None of us has looked on another person with lust that's not our spouse. None of us have not stolen anything. Time, paperclip. None of us have lied. None of us have coveted, thinking, being envious of our neighbor and thinking of what he has would satisfy us. See, we've all done that. That's why the word says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And listen, it's not enough to say, oh, well, I'm only human. I sin, yes, but so do all of them. So, implication, I'll be okay. I'm not quite as bad as they are. But if we fall short of the glory of God, we're in the pile marked lost. And you might dress up sin in a suit and look good and keep your grass cut and maybe even mow your neighbor's grass and take them a biscuit if you're a southerner. Or maybe you're just letting sin fly. But both the same. We've all fallen short. The word of God is that there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we look at verse 27 of chapter 21 of Revelation, we won't be allowed in. There's a lake of fire talked about in chapter 20 that we would have to be concerned about. But if no sinners get in, it's going to be a lonely place, right? Because we're all sinners. No. You can see from Ezekiel 40 to 48 that God has planned to have a people who will dwell with Him in the new heavens and the new earth, and has written their name down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, Scripture says. How do I get in that book, or how do I know that I'm in that book? Well, when you read enough of your Bible and give enough of your money and come to church enough and repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is repentance? It's a change of heart that results in a change of direction in the life. It's a heart that goes from loving sin and pursuing my own way and not really seeking to honor God to turning and trusting Him, seeking to walk in His way and receiving His Son. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6, 23. That's only part of the verse though, isn't it? What's the glorious second half of that verse? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Problem is, most people want to just keep running in this path of sin and have that free gift. I want to keep dishonoring God with my life, but I want to know that I'm going to heaven when I die. But no, see, what we've seen as we've studied these prophets, that the one that God saves, He gives a new heart. He puts His Spirit within them. He tunes our hearts to His commandments so that we aim at honoring Him with our lives and we grieve when we fail. And that's really a good test. Do you grieve over your sin? Are you seeking to be free of it? Are you pressing into the gospel and the resources that God has given you in Christ Jesus? Do you think if those around you would just change, you'd be happy without you changing? If we'll all get our eyes on Christ and pursue being what He calls us to be, then we'll all naturally come together. But what God loved the world in this way, John 3:16 says that he loved the world in this way that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son to live and fulfill all of His commandments and then to die and pay the penalty for His people's sins and be raised from the third day, proving it all true, so that His redemption, our redemption, was earned, was accomplished by Him, and it is given to us through our conversion as we turn and trust in Jesus. When we trust in Christ, we are united to Him. We are forgiven for all of our sins, cleansed from our sins. We are credited with His righteousness, adopted into God's family, and began growing in grace at that point. Are you trusting in Christ this morning? Have you turned? Has there ever been a time in your life when you were convicted over your sin? Now, very small kids may not remember this. You may remember is trusting in Jesus, and I wish that was my testimony. But if you had a conversion, do you remember a time when God convicted you of breaking his commandments, such that you grieved over your sin and cried out for mercy and found that mercy in Jesus? See, when the Bible says to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that implies a turning from not believing on him. And right, we turn, we repent, we turn to him, and we believe on him, we trust in him. I'm not asking you if you believe that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and was raised the third day. I am asking you that, but it's more than that. It's not just you mentally assenting to the facts of the gospel. Are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? That's when the gate to this kingdom opens up. That's what Luther found in Romans chapter 1 when he read and for the first time saw the gospel and the gates of paradise open for him. Was that through trusting in Christ, not in his works, but through trusting in Christ, he was forgiven of his sin, he was clothed in the righteousness of Christ and adopted into God's family. So are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Be honest with yourself. If you are, you are the bride of Christ. You are the fulfillment of Ezekiel 40 to 48. You are the part of that people who will be coming down into this new heavens and a new earth to dwell with the Lord forever. If not, today's the day. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Today's the day of salvation. God has given his son, and on that basis, he commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn, and to trust in him. Are you trusting in him this morning? I hope so. I cannot produce that in you. You cannot produce that in you. If you're not trusting in Christ this morning, if you're in any way concerned about that, maybe God's at work in you, cry out to the Lord to have mercy on your soul, to grant you repentance and faith, that you might trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, love him, seek to walk with him, and know that this is describing your future in 21 and 22 of Revelation. So how do we apply this as we move towards taking communion? I've said it already. Ezekiel had a vision of Christ's bride, the church, you, y'all. God always had a plan for you, Jew and Gentile, one new man, one new temple. You are the new and true temple of God if you are in Christ, if you are trusting in Christ. So, number two, what did God say his people wouldn't do anymore? Defile his name, right, his temple. So, glorify God in all that you do. His temple is a place of his glory and a place where he is glorified. That was even true in the brick and mortar temple. So in his grace and strength, live out your purpose, which is to glorify and enjoy him forever. Now I'll end with a note of encouragement. Remember that the old temple, the brick and mortar temple, was a place of continual sacrifice for sin. But in his new temple, there's no more sacrifice for sin necessary. Because he, the Lamb of God, has provided the sacrifice. It is finished. That's why in Ezekiel's vision, the veil has been removed. Hebrews 10:14, one of my favorite verses. For by a single offering, think of himself. This is talking about Jesus and how he's greater than the Levitical priesthood who have to continually make sacrifices for sin. For by a single offering of himself, he, Jesus, now watch this, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Right there, if we understand our definitions of justification and sanctification, we'll get what that verse is saying. We are growing from a place of perfection before the throne of God, cleansed from all sin, righteous in his sight, being transformed into the image of Christ. We are being sanctified as we walk on this earth. But if we're in Jesus, his sacrifice has perfected us. Forever. For all time is the way ESV has it, but same thing. See, again, that's why Ezekiel's temple had no veil. There's no separation of our holy God from his holy people. In fact, he indwells us. If you know Jesus, God, Christ dwells in you by his Spirit. He's not just with you and for you. He's in you. No separation. Reconciled. Sin atoned for. Perfected. New heart that loves the Lord and is growing in it and grieves over sin when it fails. Ezekiel's temple is a perfect picture of the church glorified and living in perfect unity with the Lord of glory. So the last temple is being rebuilt today by the Lord. And Christ is the cornerstone of it. And in Him, we are the individual stones being placed together by the master builder into a house, a dwelling, a temple where God will dwell forever. The glory of the Lord is now and forever in residence in His true and greater temple, which is all of those in union by faith with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn and trust in Him. So look to Him and rest in His grace. And in His strength, seek to live for His glory. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word and how Your Word interprets itself and how we can see both the prophecy and the fulfillment finding its culmination in Christ and in Christ's people. Now I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice this morning is Christ's people. But I know that probably in this room, in the overflow rooms, or on the live stream, there may be one or two or some of those who don't care, maybe aren't sure, struggle with assurance, maybe under conviction of sin, hopefully, or know You. But for those who don't know You, Lord, we pray for You to grant them faith and repentance in Christ Jesus. For those of us who do know You, help us to rejoice in this truth that we are Your temple, Your bride, Your people, Your children, that You indwell us forever, that You have provided 100% of our redemption in Christ Jesus. You've brought the gospel into our lives so that we have turned and trusted in Christ. And You, through Your Word and Spirit, are growing us up more and more each day that we live into the image of Christ. Thank You that we are Your temple. Help us to love and trust You, to glorify and enjoy You, because You are so gracious and merciful and kind to undeserving sinners like us. Thank You for Your grace. Work in us Your glory. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.